I mean, you've got a choice. What are you going to base your life and your future and your eternity on? And I'll tell you what, God's Word is the sure, solid future. Look at this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I can't read this passage without thinking of my father. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. It reads this way, "For all the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ, are yes, and in Him amen, or means guaranteed, unto the glory of God by us." Every promise of God is yes, and every promise of God is guaranteed. Don't you like a guarantee? I mean, really, isn't it wonderful to have a guarantee? You see, God makes promises. He's made over 7,000 predictions and promises in the Bible, and He's kept every one. That's a good record, don't you think? My father, as some of you know, was an old gospel preacher, and he would be preaching at home, you know, and we had a big old elevated platform, and he had an eagle eye, and he'd be watching around, and I mean, if you were just messing around a little bit in the meeting, you know, at the end of the meeting, he'd always go back to the back door, and he'd shake your hand on the way out, you know, he'd say real nice things to people. And then I'd come by, and he'd say, "When you get home, you're going to get it." You know? And man, on those nights that he'd say that, I'd go straight home, I'd go straight upstairs, and I'd go straight to bed. And I'd always debate in my mind, will a father spank a sleeping child? And I'd get in there, you know, I'd pull the covers right up to here, you know, and I could hear him walking around downstairs, you know, and I'd think, I think he's forgotten. And then pretty soon I'd hear him grab the doorknob, you know, and he'd pull that thing open, and I'd hear those great big old 13s coming up the stairs. He'd come up there, you know, he'd grab the covers and he'd pull them back, and I'd say, "Oh, is it morning already?" You know, he'd drag me out of there, and every promise he ever made, you know what? He fulfilled. You know what I'm saying, don't you? Now, some of them were threats on my life. But there would be times to say, "Listen, if you'll do this, I scream." And you know what? When my father died and went to heaven, he has fulfilled every promise he ever made to me. And I have a heavenly father like that. God's in the business of making promises. And God never makes a promise that he won't fulfill. I like a father like that, don't you? So here's what the Bible says. We have a sure word of prophecy unto which you do well that you take heed. It says that heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass. Every promise of God is yes and it is guaranteed. Does it sound like God keeps His word? I'll show you one more. John 13. This is a dandy. John chapter 13 and verse 19, I believe. This came at a time when the Lord was talking about His own death and His own resurrection. And here's what He says in verse 19. Now look at this. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am." Isn't that great? The Lord says, "Look, I want you to know this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be sold. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be crucified. And at the end of 3 days, I'm going to come alive again. I'm telling you right now. So when it happens, you'll know that I knew ahead of time it was going to happen." That's a great God, isn't it? That's how great He is. He said, "Look, the only way that you'll know that I'm in control, I'm going to tell you exactly what's going to happen." And He told them what was going to happen. Jesus predicted His death. He predicted His burial. And He predicted His resurrection. See, that's God, isn't it? And so that's the kind of authority that the Word of God has. He said, "Listen, I'm going to tell you before it ever takes place so that when it takes place, you'll know I knew." For us to come along and play, we're not going to play in the little league. We're going to work pretty hard to get this weekend. Well, we just thought we'd check. You know, about 70, 80 years into the project, you know, the Lord said, "Hey, Dad, listen, there's this new thing. When you have this boat, you know, you make a real sleek design, and you kind of build it for speed, and then you stand on these sticks behind there, you know, and you get up to speed, you can ski. You're not going to change the design of the ark. God told you to make this thing real big and slow. Well, we just thought we'd check. I mean, he just keeps working away at this ark, and I can see Mrs. Noah, you know, one of these worried wives deals. You know, honey, you work too hard. I think you ought to take up golf. You're not going to chase that ball around. You're going to work on the ark. Bowling's catching on. They're building some new lanes. They're going to make some bowling lanes, right? You don't care about bowling. You're going to work on the ark. And I mean, for 120 years, Noah builds an ark. Would you have done that? One time, God says, Noah, a judgment's going to come. In 120 years. And Noah believed the promise of God. And his whole life is shaped by that. It had never rained. He's hundreds of miles away from any body of water, and he's building a huge ship in the backyard. Now, you would have to snicker a little bit at him, wouldn't you? And I can see when the project is done, and Noah convinces just his family, and God sends the animals into the ark, and God shuts the door. I can see the neighbors all lined up around the ark, can't you? Noah, you're not going to last long. You won't stand it in there. And as they do all the Noah jokes, all of a sudden someone says, hey, who in the world spit on me? I don't know, but stop spitting on me. Wow, what is that? Never seen that before. All of a sudden the sprinkles turn into a downpour. And the downpour gets heavier. And I can see the water getting up to about the ankles of these men. And I see some guy said, boy, I tell you guys, I'd like to stay here and tell a few more Noah jokes, but I think I left the windows down in my car. I'll be right back. And I can see him splashing off, you know, and he gets home and there's his wife, you know, and by now it's up to the knee. Oh, the kids love it. You know, they're swimming around the front yard, you know, having a great time. And there's the missus, you know, she's trying to move the furniture up to higher ground. And by the time they get the furniture moved up to higher ground, well, now it's up to the waist. I mean, the rain just keeps coming. Very soon, it's up to the chest. And I can see the glance of this mother and dad looking at one another, and they realize, wow, we got to do something. I watch them as they grab those kids. Now, holding those children as high as they can, they try to wade back to the ark. They come to where that big ship is and where that old foolish Noah is. Noah, please, let me in. Noah, I'm on your side. Noah, I believe you. Noah, let me in. My dear friend, I believe that they cried out. Now, I tell you what, if Jesus comes tonight, there's going to be some in this room and you'll be crying out for God. I really believe it. I believe you'll be looking at heaven saying, oh, Lord, come back again. It'll be too late. I tell you what, that door was closed, wasn't it? But in exactly 120 years, God sent judgment exactly as he said. Does God make promises? You bet he does. Does God keep them? He keeps every one of them exactly on time. Do we really believe the Word of God? My dear friend, you know what the Bible says? It says that Jesus is coming. And we don't know when he's coming, do we? But we ought to live every day in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming again. I believe it soon. I really believe it will be in my lifetime. I believe it will be in yours. I believe there's an excellent chance that he'll come tonight before midnight comes. I believe that Jesus could come. Here's the question. Are you ready? There's not one thing that must take place before Jesus comes. We're just waiting for the sound of the trumpet. We're just waiting for the invitation to come up here. Listen, God's in the business of making promises, and this is a sure word of prophecy. And I'll tell you, they may have laughed at old Noah before, but they didn't laugh when it rained, did they? I believe they stood outside that ark. I think they begged with all their strength, oh, Noah, give me one more chance. It was too late. In Jeremiah chapter 25, there's another great prediction of God. God says, listen, in 70 years, I'm going to have you captive under the Babylonians. And at the end of 70 years, I'm going to release you. Does God mean what he says? If the book of Daniel begins with Daniel as a teenager, well, in chapter 5, Daniel must be an old man, 75, 80, 85 years old. It's been 70 years since they've been captive. And that night in the kingdom of the Babylonians, there's a great party going on. Belshazzar invites all the lords and the ladies, and I mean, they've got every kind of a shindig going on. Daddy's out of town, and I mean, the son is throwing a great party. And all of a sudden, they look on the wall, and there's just the man's hand writing on the palace wall. I tell you what, it strikes fear in the king's heart. His knees begin to shake, and there was this man, we didn't know the king could dance. He must be taking some dancing lessons. And then they realize, he's not dancing, he's afraid. The Bible says that literally his knees smote one another. And he said, bring the wise men, I've got to know what it says. The wise men come in, they can't read it. They make such a noise, they wake up the queen, the grandma. She says, you know what? There is one in this kingdom that can read it. His name is Daniel. Can't you see when they go down and wake up Daniel in the middle of the night? Daniel says, I don't want to come to the party. Here he is, 84 years old, walking down the hallway in his bathrobe and thongs, going to some shindig party. He says, I don't want to go. I wasn't invited to the first place. I don't want to go. They bring him in. Daniel, can you read that? Daniel, if you can read that, I'll give you a special robe. I'll give you a necklace. I'll make you the third ruler of the kingdom. And old Daniel, he's a fan. He says, I can read the writing. He says, I'll tell you what, keep your robe and keep your necklace and keep your kingdom. Because he says, listen to what it says. God's found your kingdom won. He's waited. It's done. And the Bible agrees precisely with secular history on that very night. As the reading is going on, the Medes and the Persians are taking the whole Euphrates River and diverting it in another riverbed. And soon the soldiers will walk right down the riverbed, right into the palace. And some of the people in Babylon would be so drunk, they would be 3 days before they ever knew that they were taken over by the Medes and the Persians. But on that very night, the kingdom fell, exactly as the Bible said. Does God make promises? My dear friend, listen. God's in the business of making promises. God is so powerful and so in control, He can promise whatever He wants, and He can bring it to pass any way He wants to bring it to pass. That's how great He is. And I tell you what, we make plans for our lives, don't we? And our plans may never come to pass. But I tell you what, when our plans agree with God's plans, that's when we make some real plans. What's your plan for the future? I want my whole future to agree with this book. You want to know why? It's a sure word of prophecy. Heaven and earth, they'll pass away. His promises will never pass. Every promise of God is yes and an amen, guaranteed. Isn't that wonderful to know? There's another great one. This one is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 26. Let's look at it quickly. Ezekiel 26, and we'll only spend a moment of time on this one. I think it's an important one because it illustrates a marvelous point. Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 4 says, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock, or some translations like the top of a table. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Verse 12, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise, and they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lie thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the waters. And so on, verse 14, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now that's a great promise, isn't it? Tyre was a mighty city. We know that Tyre existed at least 1500 B.C. It's in modern-day Lebanon. Its navy traded with David and with Solomon. And Tyre was a wealthy city. The Bible says this, that Solomon was so rich that in Jerusalem, he made it so that silver was like dirt. Now that's wealthy, isn't it? I mean, if you had something silver, some jewelry that was silver, they said, oh, that's like dirt. I mean, that's so common, it's not worth anything. Can you imagine being that rich? But guess what it said about Tyre? That Tyre was so wealthy that gold in the street was like dirt. Here, I have a bag of dirt. I mean, gold. I mean, it's so common. They were so wealthy. What was a bag of gold? It's just hard to picture that kind of wealth. And so every kingdom that came into power, they always wanted to conquer Tyre, because if they could conquer Tyre, they'd have such wealth that they could finance their army, they could finance their kingdom. And so every kingdom tried to take over Tyre. And it seemed to be an impossible task. And for 13 years, Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, tried to destroy and to conquer Tyre. And for 13 long years, they could never do it. And it continued and continued and continued to try to break down the walls of Tyre and couldn't do it. And finally, at the end of 13 years, the people of Tyre moved from the mainland out to an island some 2,000 feet out into the ocean. And this island was protected by natural cliffs, and as well they built a huge wall around it. And when they moved out there, Nebuchadnezzar came into the mainland, and he looked around, and there's no people, and there's no spoils, and there's no money. And the people of Tyre, frankly, laughed at him. Now, as I look at Nebuchadnezzar walking through the deserted city of Tyre, I have to ask, did God fulfill his word as he said he would? And I tell you what, I'm such a skeptic. You know what I have to say? No, he didn't. Now, I know I was supposed to prove that God never fails in his promise, but it looks to me like we haven't done that at all. It looks to me like we proved the opposite. But here's Tyre with the walls and the houses right there, and there's no spoils. And so Nebuchadnezzar marches back to his home. Look what the Bible says. I will destroy the walls of Tyre. I'll break down her towers. I will scrape her dust from her. I'll make her like the top of a rock. He says that I will make a spoil of thy riches. I'll make a prey of thy merchandise. I'll break down the walls, destroy thy pleasant houses. I'll put your stones, your lumber, right in the midst of the sea. Sign God. Doesn't look to me like it happened. But can we go ahead about 250 years, and now there's another kingdom. And this time it's Greece. And it has a great king. His name is Alexander the Great. And he comes moving across the earth in record speed. And when he comes to the city of Tyre, Tyre laughs and said, haven't you read history? Don't you know we're impossible to conquer? And Tyre says, yeah, but Alexander the Great says, yeah, but I've got a new plan. And as Alexander the Great began to come against Tyre, Tyre suddenly realized they're dealing with no ordinary situation. And quickly, Tyre relocates from the mainland 2,000 feet out into the sea to the island that they retreated to on another occasion. And Alexander the Great gave the command, all right, build a road, build a causeway. I want it to be 2,000 foot long. I want it to be 200 feet wide. I've got a new war machine, a catapult, and I'm going to destroy the island of Tyre. You know what? God's word even predicts how the destruction would be. He says, Tyre, even though you stand in the middle of the sea, you'll be destroyed with fire. Go back and read history and read the Battle of Tyre. See how they were destroyed. Exactly as the Bible predicted in the book of Zechariah. And at the end of 7 months, the army of Alexander the Great had built a road 2,000 feet long, 200 feet wide. And as they began to run low on material, the command was given, all right, go back to the city, tear down every wall, tear down every tower, tear down every home. And still there wasn't enough material. And he says, all right, go back and sweep it and scrape every bit of grain and every bit of dust and throw it into the sea and build a road. And in 7 months, Tyre was completely destroyed exactly as God predicted, even though they waited 250 years between Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great. Did God fulfill his word? Listen to what it says. They shall destroy the walls of Tyre. They'll break down her towers. I will sweep her dust from her. I'll make her like the top of a table. I will make a sport of thy riches. I will make a prey of thy merchandise. They shall break down thy walls, destroy thy pleasant houses. They shall lie thy stones, thy timber, and thy dust in the midst of the water. Find God. I like a God like that, don't you? Every prediction he makes, it comes true. Now, what's taking place tonight? Well, frankly, as we look at the Persian Gulf crisis, I've got to tell you, I really believe the Bible says exactly what's taking place tonight. I really do. And you know what? In all honesty, I don't know that we'll be here to really see the second half of the battle. The Bible says there's going to be two parts to the battle. It says in chapter 49, verse 39, in the last days. And then it begins in chapter 50. It says that here is the word of the Lord. He says, publish and set up a standard and let everyone know, broadcast it. And when I wish I could tell you, you know, I was so smart that 10 years ago I told people, listen, I tell you what, there's going to be a great war in the Persian Gulf. But you know what I'm going to confess to you? But I'm so slow that when the war broke out in August a couple years ago, I said to my wife, wow, that sure sounds like Jeremiah, doesn't it? And the next day I said, man, I can't believe how that agrees with Jeremiah. And I had her read it, and she says, well, it does sound a little bit like that, but you know. I said, yeah, but look. So finally, I called a good friend of mine, Noah Hutchins, down at Southwest Radio Church, and I said, Noah, are you watching this? He says, you know what? That sounds just like Jeremiah 50. I said, wow, let's read that together. And I said, I'm convinced that we're watching this take place. Here's what the Bible says. Don't conceal it. Set a standard. So when I spoke the message, one of my brothers back home said, all right, let's put it on television. I said, don't be ridiculous. He said, no. He said, isn't that what it said? Don't conceal it. Publish it. Announce it. And so you know what we did? We went down to the television station. We put it on. Now, in the video, it says, look, a war is going to come because this is what the Bible says. I'm not making a prediction. I'm just reading what the Bible says. Well, when the war broke out, I happened to be at the television station that particular morning, and one of the men that I got to know fairly well came to me and says, you've got to be the most relieved man in Wichita. I said, what do you mean? I said, I wasn't rooting for a war. He says, yeah, but he says, I mean, you've got to admit, to come on television and to say, look, here's what the Bible says. He says, that's risky. I said, no, it wasn't risky. See, I just read what it said. I mean, I didn't make any predictions. I just said, look what it says in this verse, and look what it says in this verse, and look what it says. I tell you what, we live on an air base. And when we showed the first video, the first night, we got over 2,000 phone calls. And the television, and not all were good, mind you. Okay, all right. And I don't expect them all to be good. That's all right. But at least people called. And some did, except Christ, that very night. And others we had a chance to talk to. And the next day we got a call from some of the pilots at the airbase. And they said, say, everyone's talking about the video that was shown. And I said, well, the television station just talked to us and they want us to show it again. And so the next night we showed it again. Or the next week we showed it again. And we got almost as big a response. And the pilot said, say, a couple of us saw it. We want to know, can we come out and talk to you? Because we're scheduled to go to Saudi Arabia in a few days. And so I said, sure, come on out. So we gave them a Bible, and we showed them where they didn't have any idea where Jeremiah was in the Bible. And we just started going down it, and wow. They went back to the air base, and about 2 hours later, they said, say, we're talking to our wives, and they kind of like to know what the Bible says about. Could they? I said, sure, bring them out. And about every other day, we had Bible studies with pilots. I'm sure that some of them got saved. I think a couple of the wives got saved. We have contact with some of them to this very hour. And I remember talking to this man, and he said that's risky. He said, to believe the Bible like that, he said, that's risky. I said, no, that's not risky. I said, that's not. I said, you know, he said, well, he said, I I'd hate to make a living doing that. I said, no, I said, I'd hate to make a living the way you do. I said, you take a bigger risk than I do every single day. I mean, he was giving me the business, so I wouldn't have the nerve to do what you do. Well, he was the weatherman. I mean, every night he comes on there and he says, now there's a big low pressure coming over here, and we got a high pressure coming here, and moisture's coming out of here, and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Probably snow, you know, on the 3rd of June. I said, you just guess. You don't have a... But I said, look, this is what the Bible says. He says, I think you're just lucky. Well, let's look what it says. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in chapter 50, verse 9, it says, I'm going to raise up against Babylon many, an assembly of great nations. And he says they're going to be from the northern country or from the northern hemisphere. Did that happen? 30 nations came against Babylon. Name one other time in the whole history of mankind that 30 nations ever came, or even 5 nations ever came against Babylon. And you can't find it. Is that an accident? And then it says that they will come and they will set themselves in an array. Or in other words, it's an embargo. Did that happen? And the Bible says that they will take hostages and they will free them. Did that happen? And then look at this. And from there, the end of verse 9, she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. Now, to be honest, I thought that it might be talking about the Patriot missiles. I don't know if you've seen the time exposure shot of those Patriot missiles, but they look like a flaming arrow. And when the pilots came back from Saudi Arabia, they said, you know what, we'd like to suggest something to you. We don't think it was those arrows at all. I said, well, what do you think it was? And I said, well, let us just explain it this way. That in World War II, when a bomber would fly a mission, if you dropped a bomb and if you were within 50 feet of a target, if you only missed it by 50 feet, it was called a hit. In this last war, the pilot said we would fly over. One of the spotters would pick out our next target. And when we flew back over, we would pick out a building, we'd pick out an office window in that building, and we would drop a bomb through that office window. And if we missed it by 12 inches, it was called a miss. And the pilot says, I could drop a bomb in the wastebasket inside of an office window. And it says, mighty expert men of war should do the battle. Did that happen? Name one other time that all the things are fulfilled. The Bible says this, that it will happen when there's a proud, haughty king who calls himself Nebuchadnezzar. Now, is that a coincidence that Saddam Hussein thinks he's Nebuchadnezzar the Third? He signs his checks, Nebuchadnezzar the Third. Yeah. I mean, that takes some gall, doesn't it? Now, look at this. This is the New York Times. Now, that's not a Christian publication, is it? All the time people say, well, you know, you just read Christian publications. Well, the New York Times is not a Christian publication, but I love it when they quote the Bible. Now, listen to this. As for the isolated Saddam Hussein, who might ponder the fate of those Babylonian kings to whom he likens himself, Nebuchadnezzar, the book of Daniel tells, was once so powerful that all the people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. But his pride betrayed him. He was disposed of his kingly throne. His glory was taken from him. The lesson was not learned. Belshazzar, his successor, also grew dangerously intoxicated with his own might and importance. One day, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and inscribed a cryptic message on the palace wall and announced the abrupt end of his reign. Is the handwriting already on the Baghdad walls? Ah, I appreciate that, New York Times. Milwaukee Journal. The man who would be Nebuchadnezzar. And the whole article is, we have a maniac. And it says, this guy is going around claiming he's Nebuchadnezzar incarnated. There are bulletin boards, 2 bulletin boards high, in Baghdad, that shows Nebuchadnezzar handing a rose over to Saddam Hussein. And if you study the face of Nebuchadnezzar, it's exactly the same face as Saddam Hussein. He thinks that he's the reincarnation of it. Here's the Economist. It's not a Christian publication. Listen to this. It says his ambitions, speaking of Hussein, his ambitions are vast, to lead the Arabs, to defy the West, to destroy Israel. That's his whole objective. That's his whole goal. And it goes on and on. I think I have at least a dozen articles where it claims that he is equivalent or he is the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. He has made archaeological history in this way. Normally when you dig up an artifact, you do not destroy it. You do not tamper with it. This man digs up artifacts out of the ancient city of Babylon and tattoos his own name on them and then rebuilds the city. It's incredible. Now, here's another article that says this. Matter of fact, this one is hard to believe. In fact, it says there may be as many as 500,000 archaeological sites throughout the country of Iraq. And we agreed not to bomb those because of the antiquity value of them. And Saddam Hussein, we know for a fact, hid nuclear weapons and chemical weapons in exactly some of those artifact sites. If there was nothing to hide, why did he want to keep the UN team out of his country for several days? Now, you can believe him if you want to, but I don't trust him very far. Look at this. This one is Newsweek article. Saddam's nuclear secrets. There's no doubt he has nuclear weapons. There's no doubt he has chemical weapons. Here's another one. This is out of the Dallas Morning News. The Dallas Morning News. Look at this. Iraq hiding scud, says CIA chief. Here's another one. This is Time magazine. President Bush has won Saudi approval for a possible new U.S.-led military strike against Saddam Hussein. Second article is about the weapon that won't go away. It's the new super gun that's being erected there. Here's one. Iraq opens wallet in effort to rebuild military machine. You know, we feel sorry for the people of Iraq, and we should. But it's incredible when you read that they've just now spent $15 billion on new Scuds and new Scud launchers. Now, the agreement was that when they destroyed the nuclear weapons, that they would invite the UN inspectors in, and they would look at those things before they would destroy them. And Saddam Hussein destroys them, supposedly, and then he invites the UN inspectors in. Did you see what the chief UN inspector said? He said it looks like about 3 Scuds and 88 Buicks. In other words, who knows what that pool of metal is? We don't know what it is. Papers identify Iraq's nuclear mastermind. New missile crisis, as it talks about the missiles that are being shipped there. You know what's interesting? The Bible says that when Israel signs a treaty with an antichrist to set down all their weapons, and it lists the nations to come against Israel, missing are Syria and Iraq. Now, that's incredible. You want to know why? In every war that Israel's fought, and that's 5 since the beginning of the nation, Iraq and Syria have fought in every one. Do you think if Israel were to begin a war that Iraq and Syria would fight against them? You better believe it. Do you think that Israel would sign a treaty with anybody as long as Saddam Hussein is loose? Absolutely not. I personally believe that before they'll ever sign the treaty with an antichrist, I believe that there must be a conflict that will remove the threat that Iraq presently is. Now, the thing that's interesting, it goes in chapter 51 and begins to talk about how that there's going to be a destroying wind. And we call the operation Desert Storm, didn't we? In another place in the book of Isaiah, when it talks about it, it says that God will be a shield in the desert. And what else did we call it? Yeah, just an accident. And then the Bible says that in that time, that it will be delivered by chariots. And I was just invited to Israel for the dedication of their new tank. And guess what their new tank is called? Yeah, I mean, it's another accident. But they all seem to land exactly as they should. And the Bible says that they could have had peace, but peace evaded them because a proud, haughty king refused to listen. Last night on the news, they showed the public display of Iraq's disregard for all that's gone on. They mocked the mayor or the governor of Kuwait. They dressed up a man like the general of America. And all they did was defame America. And today, President Bush has responded by saying, all right, if it takes additional military power, we will respond. Now, I'll tell you what. Here's why I believe that it's an incredible time. Because the Bible mentions that there is going to be one war in which all the world will see a great destruction, but it won't be over. And then it says another war is going to come. There will be a pause in between. I think we're at the pause. Now, the only question in my mind is this. Will we be here for the second half? Now, frankly, we could be in heaven in box seats. See, the Lord could come tonight and the war won't break out till morning. I don't know. We may have to watch the whole thing. Look at this. The Jerusalem Post. Do you think they would try to prove a Bible point? Well, here we go. Look at this. Barrack warns of serious chemical threat. And in here it mentions that we now know that in addition to Iraq, Syria has chemical weapons. All right? Look at this one. Again, the Jerusalem Post. Here's what it says. Perhaps more relevant is the fact that Syria is now accelerating its preparations for an all-out war. It has deployed the first Scud launchers, and advanced Scud sea missiles received from North Korea. It is setting up an assembly line for the manufacturer. According to the Congressional Research Committee, Syria ordered $5.6 billion worth of arms during this particular time. Isn't that incredible? I mean, doesn't that sound like peace to you? Well, I'll tell you what. I believe that the next time a Scud lands in Israel, I don't believe that Israel will hold back. Frankly, I believe that the United States made some promises to Israel that we never delivered, such as guarantees for loans. And you've seen Baker go back and forth a dozen times. And I think that the next time Israel will say, you know what, they don't deliver on their promises anyway, we might as well take it out. And I believe the next time a Scud lands in Tel Aviv, I believe that there will be a real price to pay. If you don't believe me, look, here's the Jerusalem Post. Listen to this. I quote, if Tel Aviv absorbs missiles again, now listen to this, Damascus and Baghdad will be obliterated. Minister of Defense. Bush steps up war talks as Saddam defies the United Nations. That's the recent headlines. As if to flag the awful prospect, this is a Canadian paper. United States intelligence reports are saying that Saddam is stronger inside Iraq today than at any time since his army fled Kuwait. Isn't that encouraging? Well, it is if you believe the Bible. Look at this. We'll just look at one of these and we'll go. Jeremiah 51, verse 62. Listen to this verse. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man or beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. When God is done, Babylon will be completely, totally destroyed, and not a man or beast will stand there. And that includes Saddam Hussein. So when he's done, it'll be totally destroyed. Now, how is it going to be destroyed? Well, here's what it says. Three verses and we're done. Chapter 51, verse 30. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. Remember the great Republican Guard? Did they fight? I mean, all the hoopla about them, and they didn't fight. A stroke, did they? Now, here's what the Bible predicts. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They remain in their strongholds. Their mind has failed. They became like women. They have burned their dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another. One messenger to meet another to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end. The forger sees. The reeds they have burned with a fire. The men of war are in a panic or in a surrender or in a retreat. Did that occur? Did they surrender without a fight? And isn't it amazing that it says in Isaiah that they will light the streams of pitch or the oil wells on fire and the smoke will ascend to heaven. Did that occur? And now here's what it says, verse 33, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like the threshing floor. Now what do you do in the threshing floor? Well, that's when you have a harvest, isn't it? You come and you beat out the grain. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while. There's the pause. He says, wait just a minute. Yet a little while. And the time of her harvest shall come. And the Bible says the next time, it will not be the United States. It will not be a united army. But instead, it says that Israel will be my weapon of war, my battle hope. I personally believe that when the war breaks out, Israel is going to be front and center. There'll be a total destruction of Babylon. And as you go from Israel to Iraq, right in between is Jordan. And joining with Iraq, I think, will be Syria. And I personally believe that the Bible mentions that all three of those will be destroyed. And then it's going to look like peace will come. And so Israel will sign an agreement with an Antichrist, set down their weapons. And that will mark the beginning of the tribulation. But you know what? Before that beginning of the tribulation ever occurs, Jesus will come. Are you ready? Well, I may be crazy. No, I'm sure I'm crazy. But we've already taped how the second battle is going to take place. And you know what? ABC News has already agreed to play in some stations. Yeah, why not? I'm not going to make any predictions, but I don't have to. You want to know why? The Bible's the more sure word of prophecy. Isn't it great to have a Bible like that? I'll tell you, tonight, I would not sit in this auditorium and leave here knowing that at any moment, the whole thing that we just read about could break out and not know Jesus as my Savior. I'd be that close to the end. Listen, what a thrill to be alive when we're watching the Bible fulfilled before our very eyes. Where will you be if Jesus comes tonight? Do you know him? Has there ever been a time that you acknowledge before God, I'm a sinner? And God is not going to have sin in heaven. But Jesus came and He died on the cross to pay the debt of sin. Aren't you glad? And there on the cross, He died. He shed His blood. He was buried. And 3 days later, according to the Scripture, He rose again. And tonight He's going to give eternal life to anyone who will come and say, I'll take Jesus as the payment for my sin. Tonight would you come? Oh, if you have a question, could we visit with you? We'd love to show you how you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus died for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You tonight for all that You are. And Father, we pray that if there's one here tonight that has never received Christ, that even tonight they might come and take Christ. Father, we thank You for Your word. It's a precious word. It's a sure word. And we rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.